first lesson is from the fifth chapter of Amos, verses 18 to 24. Alas for you who desire the day of the Lord. Why do you want the day of the Lord? It is darkness, not light. As if someone fled from a lion and was met by a bear, or went into the house and rested a hand against the wall and was bitten by a snake. Is not the day of the Lord darkness, not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals, I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God. The second lesson is from the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, verses 13 through 18. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God. Please rise for the gospel acclamation.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, Lord, to whom shall we call? You have the words of eternal life. Hallelujah, 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 Lord, to whom shall we go? Of eternal life. Hallelujah.
Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Jesus said to the disciples, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oils with their lamp. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Look, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise replied, 'No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he replied, 'Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the second Sunday in November, which apparently means that I'm preaching. Because last year, on the second Sunday in November, I also preached. And the three texts for that day also dealt with eschatology, as they do today. Which is kind of convenient, because in my PhD program and in seminary, that's what I specialized in. So that either means we're going to be here for a short time or a long time. I've started my stopwatch to remind myself. Eschatology is the study of the end. The big endings. The end of our lives, the end of the era, the end of the world. It comes from the Greek word eschaton, meaning the end. Pretty simple. And there is a number of different texts about eschatology within the Bible. And one of the things that they have in common is that they generally make us nervous, because eschatology deals with the big things that we don't know about and points out this big problem. There is a gap between our knowledge and God's knowledge. There's a gap. And as the famous announcers in the London Underground say, mind the gap. This gap in knowledge between us and God makes us nervous, because we don't know everything, and humans are allergic to not knowing everything, right? We don't like when we don't know what's coming next. So first let's look at Amos, this text today from Amos. Now Amos is my favorite of the Hebrew prophets, because Amos doesn't mince words, he's not holding anything back, and he sounds like he could come into here today and talk to us and it would be just as relevant as it was then. The religious leaders in Amos' time are part of the sacrificial system. So the Israelites go to the central temple and they perform sacrifices and they worship God in that way, as they had been instructed by Moses, as they had been instructed by the law. They're doing everything according to the way that they were told to do it. And they're living in a relatively peaceful time, which for the ancient Israelites is rare. Also, it's a time of relative prosperity. I say relative because some people were doing really well, other people were not. And Amos comes onto the scene. He's from the southern kingdom of Judah, and he comes up to Israel, and he says to the religious leaders there, you who think you're doing everything right, says, God hates your sacrifices. God doesn't want them. You were told to do this, God doesn't want them. You know why? Because they are doing all of the sort of forms of religion, but leaving the people behind. There is great economic injustice in the time that Amos is coming to speak to these people. It says, you would sell someone for the price of a sandal, reference to this process of putting people into slavery for debts. He talks about all the injustices of the economic injustices and just the taking advantage of other people, that these people who think that they are doing everything right, that they are following all of the religious precepts they're supposed to be, that they're missing all of these things about people. And Amos says you cannot put these rules above people. Doesn't that sound like something we might say today? You don't want to put the rules above people. That isn't what God wants. Well, here's the less easy part to hear. Is that means whenever we try to speak for God, whenever we try to think we know what God's mind is, which is what the religious officials were doing in Amos' time, we're gonna get it wrong. So when we speak on behalf of God, we always have to have that humility of knowing that there is, mind the gap, that gap between our knowledge and God's knowledge. The response of the religious leaders in Amos' time to that gap is to just assume they know everything. They know God. My God, with a side of fries, right away, right now, how I want it, every time. But that is not what Amos says is okay. So then we get the gospel message. And in that gospel message, you have the ten bridesmaids, five of whom are prepared, and five of whom are like, look, it's going to be fine. Right? It's going to be fine. I'm sure the bridegroom will be here on time, or if not, somebody will give me that oil. Which they should have shared, Kelsey's right, that bugs me. But the unprepared bridesmaids who don't have enough oil, they're not ready for the opportunity when the bridegroom comes. They miss out on the opportunity. Now you need to know that this Matthew text is within a whole bunch of other texts about the end times, about the kingdom, about the kingdom coming. And being prepared. And there's a whole lot of, you will never know when. Just when you least expect it. And one of the ways that I have always read that is that you don't know when because it isn't just one when. It isn't just the kingdom at the end, one time, that's when it all happens. You don't know when that's coming. We don't. We don't like that, but we don't. But it's that these kingdom opportunities come unexpectedly in the midst of our everyday lives. Some people say, let go and let God, Jesus take the wheel, all this sort of thing. But this story in Matthew says that's not quite right. We cannot abdicate our responsibility for bringing the kingdom in here now. You never know when the opportunity to shine your light, this little light of mine, will come. We have to be prepared to do the work now. And finally, we have 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians is the first book that was written in the New Testament. It's the oldest book in the New Testament that we have. It's the earliest thing that was written. It was written before the Gospels, it was written before the other letters of Paul, and Paul, in his early ministry, thought that that Jesus was coming back, like, any minute now. Like, next Tuesday, Wednesday at the latest. Jesus is coming back, it's soon. And so, the Thessalonian church was one of his early churches. So they had that expectation that the second coming is happening any minute. And now the worst has happened. Some of their members have died, and they don't know what's going to happen to them. Because they thought that all the people who were converted, who had formed the church, were going to be part of the kingdom, which, by the way, means it's here amongst the living. That they were going to be a part of the kingdom, now they've died. Oh no, are they part of the kingdom? It's the worst. They are devastated. They don't know what to do. So they write a letter to Paul, which, by the way, probably took months to get to him. They're devastated. How many of us have felt those moments where you think something must be going wrong with the plan? This doesn't seem right. The world, the wars, the strife, something must be going wrong with the plan. And Paul writes back and he says, actually, you don't need to worry. God's got us. See, here's how it's going to look. And Paul, knowing that there's this gap between what God knows and what humans know, gives us an image. This is not a prediction for a play-by-play of what will happen in the future. It's an image. It's an informed image based on how God has been faithful to God's people throughout history that he projects forward, and he says, imagine it's like when any dignitary comes in the Roman Empire. And what happens when a dignitary comes in the Roman Empire to a town? Somebody comes in and says, they're coming, they're coming. And all the villagers get together at the city gates and they wait for the dignitary. And then they come in with the dignitary to the town center and they have a big party. Paul says, imagine that Jesus comes back. He's coming. The kingdom is coming. We're not going to it. It's coming. And when the kingdom comes, when Jesus comes, it says, first, the dead in Christ will go up to the clouds to meet him. And then we'll all go up to meet him. And then there's going to be a big celebration. Where does that celebration take place? If you think about it, if Jesus is there in heaven, if heaven is up there, and we're here on the earth, what would kind of be like the gatehouse? The clouds. So after you go to meet the dignitary in the clouds, where do you go? Do you go up to heaven? You go back to earth. The kingdom is here. Now, this is an image, it's not a play-by-play. But it tells us something about what Paul wants the people of Thessalonica to know, which is he wants them to know that we don't have to worry about what we don't know. Do not despair. Whenever we see all of this chaos in the world, we don't have to despair because God's got us. Not because we did it all right, not because we knew everything ahead of time, not because it's going according to some plan that we had figured out, but because God is faithful, because God made promises, because our God is a trustworthy God, and God has promised us that in the end, the kingdom comes. The kingdom comes. Even when it looks bleakest, in those moments where we can let our light shine, the kingdom comes. And in the end, the kingdom comes. Amen.